Hope you everyone receive one of these to follow along with, and to that's how you tell when a preacher's done, going through the outline, and you're almost there. And sometimes it fools you. Sometimes they're on that last one there, and you say, "Oh, he's almost done," or "She's almost done." And then all of a sudden, bam, 30 minutes later, right? You know, that's how it goes. So anyway, today we're going to talk about skeletons and elephants. But in order to do so, I wanted to go ahead and I've been rereading a book. It's actually a series of books called God's Generals. Anybody ever read them? It's some really interesting books. First one was God's Generals, Why They Succeeded and Others Failed. And then they have one about the reformers and one about evangelists. And then what they do is just take some of the people, some of the names, some of you might remember, someone named Amy Semple McPherson. Anybody ever heard of that name? Anybody ever heard of Foursquare Gospel Church? She was one of the founders of that, and an interesting lady. Some of you may be old enough to remember the name Catherine Kuhlman. Others may have been heard of William Seymour and the Azusa Street Revival, which was actually the movement that pushed the whole entire Pentecostal movement. And then you have others some other ones like Billy Graham. Anybody heard of that guy? Okay, good. Well, I found this thing. You know, YouTube is a really cool thing at times. It's also bad because it made Rebecca Black, the girl who sings that Stupid Friday song, made her popular and also made Justin Bieber a household name. So we'll forgive them for that, I guess. But it really has, I don't know where people get them, but they have some really cool old footage. And I want to show you, like a movie tone news. You ever seen those? They were showed at movies while you were waiting, and they gave you updates from 1949, and it's about a man named Billy Graham in Los Angeles, California, and I just want you to watch this for about 2 minutes just to kind of have us focus on revival and tent meeting, etc. Is that not neat? Did some of the things, and one of the things that leapt out at me was some of the stuff, well, actually, every single thing he said can be said to us today. Am I right? Although we've seen Billy Graham deteriorate, the message that he preached from the early days never has. And so today, as I've been reading this book, and I was, you know, rereading this book, and also came across this, and we were hoping to be outside besides the miscommunication of getting everything outside, I started thinking about several different things. And I started thinking about how there was such an honesty that existed. Did you realize how many they said were inside the tent? Anybody even hear that? 6,500. And how many other people were outside? Thousands, several thousands. There could have been 10,000 people. Do you remember where they said that was? Downtown Los Angeles. That's not what we hear about downtown Los Angeles now, is it? You know, at the same time, up the road for maybe actually a little bit, actually it had started to deteriorate or deteriorated about that, on Azusa Street was a mission started by a one-eyed, blind, he was blind in one eye, African-American man who started a revival of the spirit at Azusa Street, where he would actually put a box on his head. And people, while the service was going on, like you guys would be worshiping, and I would sit here with a box on my head. And then I would, when I took the box off, then it was time to preach. Wouldn't that be cool? Some of you want to put a box on my head while I preach, I know. But sometimes we have, that's how things work. They were so in tune and honest with God. Lives were changed. People were honest, totally honest with them. There was an honest, you know, as we look at our verse today that was read for us by Mary, you know, I got to think that in reading this and thinking, I began to think to myself that there are many, and probably, you know, probably many of us here who come in every week and we sing, we throw a couple bucks in the plate, we hear a good message, we eat something good, we shake hands, and yet we never are honest with ourselves or with God. Truly honest. We never really deal with that thing that needs to be dealt with. That thing, that something. You see, we're kind of used to masking, and that's your first one on your sheet. We're used to masking, or that's a nice term for lying. We're really used to it in life. We do all kinds of things. We go ahead and we say, we sometimes even minimize that thing that we have going on with God. You know, when we mask, it's kind of like we do this. Anybody, I want you to pretend with me, okay? Can you pretend with me for a second? Pretend that this is a kitchen, okay? This is my kitchen. And so it's a quick night. So Melissa's working, so the daddy's buying food for the kids. So we got McDonald's here, and I'm ready to go. But in the meantime, there's this special bag that exists here, and this is right on the kitchen table itself. Right on the kitchen table. Anybody, you see this is food. We'll move this over here, but we'll put this right on the table itself. Anybody want to see what this is? Taurus manure. Anybody want to come smell and test it out? And it's like we sit here and go ahead, I'll go ahead and eat, and we ignore it. We go ahead and we go, we fix, we say, would you like something else to eat? Okay, here you go. There you go. Would you like something to drink? Here, let me just rearrange stuff for a little bit. Here you go. There's your food. Right? And when we hide and mask that thing, every week when we come in, and thanks for the horse manure, but every time when we come in to the church and we sing and we pray and we worship and we throw a couple bucks in a plate and we go to Sunday school or we come in, it's like, and we don't deal with that thing that truly is keeping us from the divine power of Christ. It's like eating dinner with horse manure on the table that we try to ignore. And you can never enjoy, I've never tried it, but I don't think you can enjoy a full course meal or even a McDonald's sandwich as much with horse manure on the table. Am I right? If they gave you a Big Mac and gave you fries and gave you a canister of horse manure, are you going to enjoy your meal? No. So why do we do this to God and to ourselves? Why aren't we brutally honest with God? Why aren't we brutally honest with ourselves? We come in, we mask it. I'm fine, you're fine. I'm fine, you're fine. You know, I got to tell you this morning, when there was some discussion that we weren't going to be able to get in here this week, and at first, and that was going around, and then we had to make this quick decision, and I thought, wow, what a cool thing, we can do this outside, and then we got here, and it's not prepared, we're not ready, and I'm immediately frustrated. Immediately, the manure was on the table, and it still kind of is, even in the midst of singing How Great Thou Art, I'm frustrated, you know? And I'm not frustrated because the school has been good by opening the doors in the first place. What I'm frustrated about is somebody else and something else has control of what God wants to do in this ministry. And I've kind of had enough of it. You know what I mean? I believe that the power of God wants to do something great in this area, not something good. There's a great book written, Good is the Enemy to Great. You know, the opposite of good is not bad, it's great. If you want to be great and you settle for good, there's a problem in there. Do you agree with me? If I want to be a good Christian, I can achieve that easily. If I want to be a great Christian, I've got to lay it all out in line. I've got to be honest with God, and I've got to say, here, take the manure out of my hash brown. Right? It's about being honest. It's about being honest with ourselves and with God and who we are. You know, when we go to Psalm 51, King David, anybody ever heard of this guy? We love picking out the good stories about David, don't we? We love when he's a little boy and he takes a sling and knocks down a giant. We actually talked about that the other week. We love when he goes in and he takes all the Philistines and he goes and he's hiding in the cave and he cuts off Saul's sash and says, I'm not going to kill you. We love those stories about David. But what about David and Bathsheba? This is Psalm 51. Let me tell you what happened. If you go to back in Samuel, what David does is David in Psalm 51, it's a response based in his sin. Now, I want to take you to 2 Samuel 12. 2 Samuel 12. Right before this, David was up on the roof, and he just happened to look and see Bathsheba going wild, getting a bath. on top of the roof. And David didn't turn around and say, I must flee. David said, that looks good to me. Now, he knew she was married, and she just happened to be married to one of his soldiers. So David goes ahead, has an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. She gets pregnant. So what does David do? He has her husband come back and tells him, go home and have a good time with your wife. No, go ahead. You're on leave right now. You've been such a good soldier. Why did David do that? Somebody tell me. Why did David do that? He wanted to pass it off on him and say, oh, isn't that great? You guys are expecting. And so, and they didn't have Maury Povich and DNA tests back then, okay, just to let you know. So David then goes ahead. He refuses, her husband refuses to go while people are go and be with his wife while his fellow soldiers are suffering. Long story short now, David puts him on the front line. You know what that means? You're dead. He's saying, I'm going to kill him and take him out so it doesn't look bad on me. David was the political leader. He was the religious leader. He continued doing all those things, even knowing that he had done this. Until one day a prophet named Nathan comes to him, tells a story about a little lamb and about a man who had a whole bunch of sheep. And this one man who had a whole bunch of sheep was at the man's house who had one little lamb that he just loved so much. And David said, and then he tells David, and the man took that little lamb, that one little lamb, and killed it and ate it for dinner. And David gets angry, frustrated. He says, that man should be killed. That man should be destroyed. And Nathan stops and says, you're that man. At that moment, David was confronted with the manure that he was dealing with so much. You see, he was being religious. He was doing the things. He was praying to God. He probably wrote a couple psalms in the midst there that we like. But at this moment, he was confronted with the realism of his, dare I say the word, sin. David had to get real. And if we look at the scripture there in Psalm 51, David recognized what we need to recognize. We need to get real. We need to get real with ourselves and God. And David gives us a neat little pattern for dealing with this, for getting real. Throughout the psalm, this is how easy it is. You want to know how to get rid of the manure? Here's what you do. Number one, you admit your sin. You admit you got manure on the table. Number two, you seek forgiveness for even having the manure on the table in the first place. Number three, you celebrate. Boy, does that not seem easy? Does that seem easy to you? It seems so easy. But why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult for all of us, so many of us? Coming clean is not easy. It's not because we have to, number one, stop ignoring. We have to stop ignoring that. We do it so well. Are you good at ignoring? How many have children or have had children or grandchildren? Isn't it easy to ignore a noise when they're little? You have to, or else you'll go insane. Am I right? Sometimes it's overwhelming noise. You just can't ignore it. And you deal with it. Would you sit down and be quiet? Am I right? But sometimes you just shut it out. You learn to, or go insane. Particularly those little toys that just make noise. We are so good at lying. We lie to ourselves, we lie to God, and we lie to others. Often we can't see, you know, when we look at this pattern of admitting our sin, we can't admit it because we can't be honest. We don't like to be honest because when we're honest with ourselves, we have to really look at it. You know, like after I had surgery, I was really down in weight, and I was like, you know, that's the one good thing about having back surgery and other kinds of surgery. You tend to lose weight. It's like a great weight loss program without the lipo, you know, but you just lose weight. And everybody's like, oh, you keep losing. I'm like, yeah, I feel good. And then you get healthy and then you start eating. And then you start to fool yourself. Like, man, these pants must have shrunk up. This must be the other belt because that's the notch back here. Anybody do that kind of stuff? We look and we try to convince ourselves of something different. And we do the same thing here. We can't admit because we don't like being honest. Another reason is that we can't seek forgiveness for God because many of us just really aren't sure that God will forgive what we've done. We struggle and say, God can't possibly forgive that. There's no way possible. We can't celebrate because we can't, we're not sure that God's going to forgive us, we can't be sure and celebrate with what he's going to do. Many times in our lives, there are many of us that come in week in and week out and may have it for a little bit, but may never have it again and don't have any peace. True peace in our lives. What God wants is us to deal with the manure and the crap in our life. We've got this big pile of crap in the midst of our lives and we don't deal with it. So I want to ask you a question. It's a simple question. It may be a big question. But I want you to look at this verse right there at the top of your sheet on the second page. For I know my transgressions and my sins are before me. David says, here it is right here in front of me. I know what I've done, God. Even while he was doing the religious stuff, he knew that that thing was there. Every day he had to think about Bathsheba's husband and what he did. Every day it was right there before him. And he was honest with God. He said, it's right here. So I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to take a couple brief moments in your mind and just answer this question. What are you lying about today? What are you lying about this morning? Something that only you and God know about. I want you to confess it. I want you to confess it to God in your mind and in your heart in its rawest form. There's somebody here who's been angry with God a lot of years for something to happen. You're furious with him. You actually just hate him, I dare say, because of something that happened. There's others that are disappointed in him. There's others that are guilty in how the lives that you lived, and you want to love God, but you don't think how anybody could love you. Be honest with God. Give him the manure form. He knows it's on the table, so give it to him now. It's not pretty. You know, a lot of times what we like to do is we like to dress it up. We like to put sprinkles on our manure. You know what I mean? You ever had those sprinkle things? Or Jimmy's, somebody called them. I don't know what they're called. But they're, you know, chances are if I put manure in an ice cream cone and put sprinkles on it and gave it to my 3-year-old, he'd be like, ah, sprinkles. God's not a 3-year-old. Neither am I. You give me sprinkles and manure, you chocolate cover it and dip it. I'm not eating it. It's manure. But I do that to myself in my walk and my journey with the Lord all the time. Today we'll give you all a piece of manure to take with you. No, just joking. Confess it. You know, sometimes we take this approach. We let time pass. We've done something, and we just let time pass, and we do good stuff after that. Have you ever done that, like with your parents? You did something really bad, and you let time pass, and you let it go, and you did it. You like helped clean the house, or you did really, really good things, and then maybe a month or a year later, you say, hey, remember that time that you couldn't find that thing? Well, really, it was me. You know, I remember one time when we were older at the Fanning's house. They would go to Virginia when we were in high school, and when they left, that was the place to converge. I mean, we got into all kinds of trouble, took advantage of them being gone. And one time when we were older, we sat around on Christmas Eve and told them all the stuff that we did years previous at their house. They laughed then. They weren't going to punish us then. They laughed then. And so that's the kind of approach we feel like we can take with our sin with God. Let it go. I'll do a lot of good stuff. And then I'll tell him and it'll be good. But that's wrong. That's the wrongest thing we can do. Why? Because what it does, it appeals to our forgiveness based off of our own goodness and not God's. What we need to do is to appeal. Our goodness has nothing to do with God's forgiveness. It has to do everything with his forgiveness and his love. David in Psalm 51:1, look what he says here. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassions. Blot out my transgressions. You know, David didn't say, according to me writing a whole bunch of psalms, according to me being a good king. What does he say? According to you and your goodness, not my own. God, that manure that you're dealing with today, say, God, forgive me because you are loving. Scripture tells us that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus demonstrated his love by dying on a cross. Not because of my nature, but because of God's. It's all about the nature of God. Look at the three things that he talked about there. God, have mercy on me. And the biblical concept of mercy is a reciprocal agreement. It is a reciprocal nature. Mercy is this, and I want to share this statement for you. It is a collective interrelational sense. In other words, Lord, pay our debt of an interpersonal obligation. The meaning means that you pay my debt and I dedicate myself to you. So that when you need the debt paid, I'll take care of it. You know what Christ wants us to give? Our lives in service to him and love for him. What's the other thing he says? In mercy, in unfailing love. Do you really believe that God loves you? Honestly. Honestly, do you really, really, really believe that God loves you? If there's any question at all, then you got an area of your life that needs to be recognized and healed by God. The other thing he says is, according to your mercy, your unfailing love, and your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Mercy, unfailing love, and compassion. Don't you hate it? Let me ask you, anybody ever work with anybody who makes a lot of excuses? Anybody do that in life? That you may work with somebody and you leave and you come back and it's not done and they go, well, you know, anybody ever done that? Or you live with somebody like that? Don't you just wish, you know, I got to tell you, I had a student one time who had all kinds of excuses for things. It was like, well, I had to do this and, you know, I had to do that. The only excuse he didn't use was one that a guy in third grade used when he didn't hand in his homework and he said his little brother ate his homework. That was one of the most classic ones I've ever had. You know, usually it's a dog, but his little brother, I guess, was really hungry that night and decided to eat math. I don't know. But sometimes you just like brutal honesty, don't you? Or even you know, if you're working with somebody and they say, listen, I just didn't do it. I would love this student. I told this student, I said, instead of the excuses, I would rather you tell me, I screwed up, I didn't want to do it, I'm lazy, and now I need the grade, help. And I would have had a heck of a lot more compassion in that area. You know what I mean? Because there's a brutal honesty. I actually had a person that said, I want to do it, but every time I start, I just get, you know, I want to get to this point, but I'm just too lazy. I'm like, good, let's work on that. I can't deal with excuses. What I can deal with is your honesty and your failings. And God, that's what God is with us. If we say, you know what, God, you know, you don't know the family I came from. Or God, you don't know the economic situation. Or God, you really don't know what it's like to do this. Or God, you really don't know my time schedule. Or God, you don't. We do that kind of stuff all the time with God. Look at what David does. He didn't do any of that. He didn't say like Adam did. You know, Adam blamed Eve, said, this woman you gave me. And actually, he was blaming God. You gave me the woman. David, if I'm David, I'm saying, hey, I have put up shades now because that woman, she's good looking. If she was on the roof bathing, she should have been inside getting a bath. David could have easily done that, couldn't he? But listen to what he says here. David is brutally honest. He's completely honest before God. And that's what we need to do. Bring complete honesty before God. He said, behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and the hidden part you will make known my wisdom. In verse 4, he is extremely honest with God. Look what he says in verse 4 here. Against you and only you I have sinned and done evil what's in your sight. He continues, and if you look further on in there, he says, I have been sinful. In verse 5, I have been sinful from the womb. He says, I was a sinful embryo. I was just sinful. I'm a manure-filled thing. It's my fault, and only you can cleanse me, God. He didn't excuse. He gave complete honesty. No blaming. No background issues. Nothing else. Because then he responds in verse 6, but you, God, desire complete honesty. God wants you to be completely honest about your manure-filled dinner table today. You know, I got a lot of manure myself in my life. There's frustration. There's hurt. There's resentment. I got all those things on my own table. And they all, you know, and then I continue and go on there. And I can continue on and on. But the results are this. The results are this. He says, create in me a clean heart. Now, most of us, when we hear that, we focus on the clean heart. David recognized it was against God, and so his sin was against God, so he needed God to clean his heart. But even though it's about pure and cleansing of his heart, to me, the key thing in there is create. You see that? Create. He doesn't say reface. He doesn't say, you know, remold. He says create. What that tells me is that many of our hearts have been so tainted that we need a total recreation, a total creation from God of a loving heart. I was having a discussion with somebody the other day, and we were talking about church and life and the kind of things like that. And as we were talking, the statement came out that, you know, the wounds have healed, but the scars are still there. If someone scarred your heart, if someone's wounded your heart, that scar's still there. If you trusted in God and he didn't come through one time for you in the way that you thought he should and you're angry with him, that scar is still there and it's keeping you from the love that he wants to give you. When David says, give me a steadfast and a willing spirit, what's that? That's one that's rooted and ready to go. You know, this rooted nature here, I doubt this rooted nature, the steadfast and willing. I doubt that tree would easily blow over in a storm. And then as David ends this, it really kind of shocks me. He says, oh, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You know, as we said, we can't enjoy a meal with horse poo on the table. We can't enjoy and fully worship and glorify God if we've got that spiritual crap in our lives. And once we... David couldn't fully praise God until he released himself from the bondage of his sin through confession. Open my lips and I will declare your praises. And listen to this verse in Psalm 51, 16 through 17 from the Message translation. Going through the motions does not please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart-shattered lives ready for love don't for a moment escape God's notice. I believe God wants us. I don't know whether this means anything to anybody today. I don't know what's touching anybody's lives here today. I don't know what's changing anybody's lives. I don't know where you're like, hey, I came here because it was outside and I'm just ready to get back outside and get out of here. But I'm going to tell you, there's a Lord who loves you, and he wants you to deal with the stuff on your table. And so today, we're going to do it briefly today through communion, in which Jesus showed us the full extent of his love. He blessed the bread. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat from this, all of you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup. He gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood in the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. So, Lord, we ask in remembrance of your mighty acts that you make this be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. I found it interesting that from 1949, anybody do good math? I stink at math. Was it about 60 plus years? Is that right? 60 some years? 62? There we go. Okay. See, I told you I stink at math. In 62 years, I wonder if someone put up tents on that same corner and started talking about Jesus Christ, whether there would be 65 people there ready to worship him. I wonder if there's so much stuff in our heart that God is just another point in our schedule. Do we have servers here today? I don't know whether someone got servers, because we're going to be... Someone asked servers to come forward. And as you come to the table today, I want you to be honest with God. If you look at that verse about James, it also talks about confessing our sin before God and to each other. Body of Christ. The body of Christ was broken so that we can have this healing from this. You know, the church is never supposed to be a social organization. Never. The church is supposed to be a place where the body of Christ works together to celebrate and do the ministry of Christ.